Welcome to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I'm Lee Callicutt, pastor for preaching and teaching at Grace Hill. Grace Hill Church exists to glorify God by being a community on mission transformed by the gospel. For more information about Grace Hill, visit us at gracehillchatham.com. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Have you ever felt this tension? This tension that you belong to Christ. That's the objective reality. I have a righteousness outside of myself, credited and imputed to me by faith in Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin so that I might become the righteousness of God. And so you belong to Christ. You know your sins are forgiven. You know that you are justified. And yet, when you read the scripture, hear a sermon, sing a hymn, pray a prayer, you feel and sense just how little you truly know Jesus. How small your love can seem. How thin your communion with him feels. Prayers not getting above the ceiling. Your devotional time just seeming dry. Your heart prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God that I love. See, there's something in the Christian life that even though we feel that tension and feel and have these seasons where we feel that tension in the Christian life, we know Jesus. We know him. And in knowing him, we want to know him more. And it's a good sign that if I have a desire to even have the desire to know him more and to grow in deeper communion with him. See, that holy discontent is not necessarily unbelief. It's evidence of life. It's the Spirit of God pulling you deeper into a deeper, more genuine communion with Christ your Savior. See, because dead hearts no longer feel hunger. Dead hearts no longer feel longing. Dead men don't grab. And so if you've been made alive, even with the tension that you feel, made alive in Christ, that you know him. And to know him is to want to know him more, to ever draw closer to him and he to you. That I want to know him, and by knowing him, I want to know him more. And that is exactly the heartbeat behind our passage, behind our verse this morning. As Paul writes, that I may know him. And what we'll learn is that there is a world of difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. And if you truly know him, you will want to know him even more. So let's look at verse 10 of Philippians 3. It says, that I may know him. And so if we have to understand what it means to know Jesus and what it means to know Christ and follow him, we actually have to understand what the word that Paul uses here, know, what it actually means. And so in the New Testament, there are two primary Greek words for the word to know or knowledge. The first Greek word that's primarily used in the New Testament is actually a Greek word called oida. And it means to know. It's knowledge that's simply possessed. It's fact knowledge. It's the kind of knowledge that you gain and you maintain. It doesn't change. Very similar to like a math equation. That you have oida, you have knowledge of 2 plus 2 equals. Okay, I'm just checking. All right. 2 plus, only one person. So 2 plus 2 equals 4, right? That's oida. That's to know. That's knowledge. It doesn't grow. It doesn't deepen. It just simply sits there as information. That word oida is actually used in Mark chapter 1, verse 24. Do you remember in the synagogue where there was a man with an unclean spirit? What does he say? He says, Jesus, what are you doing with me, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? And he says, the man with the unclean spirit actually says, I know that you are the Holy One, the only Holy One of God. And then Jesus actually rebukes him and saying, be silent, come out of him. But yet he says, I know him. I know that you, I have this fact, I have this information that Jesus, you are the Holy One of God. I know that. That you are the Holy One of God. And Jesus still rebukes him. He said, well, that's just simple facts. That's assent to a propositional truth that I'm the Holy One of God. And he still, Jesus rebukes him. And that word oida is not the word that Paul uses in Philippians 3. He uses an entirely different word for to know. He uses a word called gnoska. And so that word gnoska is a word for knowledge gained through experience, through relationship, through time. It's not just knowledge about something or someone. It's knowledge of someone or something. Intimate, personal, growing knowledge. This knowing that Paul is referencing and the word he is using is a dynamic, growing, experienced, felt knowledge. That Paul says, I want to know that I may know gnosko, that I know him and wants to know Jesus, that I may know him, serves as the statement of purpose expressing Paul's deepest driving desire to intimately experience Christ and the ongoing impact of his resurrection and his sufferings. He's referring to what we call theologically as experiential knowledge. It is not merely intellectual or mental head knowledge. It's not just oida. It's a deep personal relational experience that you're communing with the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit by faith in Christ and union and sealed by on the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit himself. See, when he says that I may know him, Paul's not talking about downloading some doctrinal data. He's talking about communion with Christ. This word know is the language of marriage, of friendship, the deepest possible relationship. And Paul says, this is how I want to know Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. See, the New Testament uses gnoska at all sorts of different ways. It's deliberately used for the deepest kind of human knowledge. So where he used oida, a different word in Mark 1, look, this is how this other word for knowledge is used. In Matthew 1:25, speaking of Joseph and Mary, Joseph knew her not until she had given birth to a son. That's when we say to biblically know somebody. That's what they're referring to as an intimate, describing one of the most intimate acts, the most intimate act of human knowledge. Then John 10, verses 14 and 15, this is Jesus speaking, I know, gnoska, I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. See, the knowing between the sheep and the shepherd is the same knowledge between that Jesus uses between the Father and the Son. John 17:3, Jesus speaking, and this is eternal life. That you may know me, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you sent. See, eternal life is even described. Eternal life is described not merely as going to heaven, but knowing Jesus in a real communion and relationship with him. And so, Paul says, that I may know him like that. But now we notice the object of that knowing. Verse 10, he says, that I may know in this way him. Does it take a lot of explaining of who the him is in this context? Who is the him? It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who lived, died, and rose again, the second person of the Trinity. But notice what he says. He says, I want to know him. He doesn't say, I want to know his benefits. He doesn't say, I want to know his blessings. He doesn't say, I want to know his forgiveness. As precious as all those things are, he doesn't say, I want the benefits. He says, I want the benefactor. I don't want the blessing. I want the blesser. I want to know him. And when I know him, I get the forgiveness of sins. When I know him, I'm reconciled to God. When I know him, I receive all his saving benefits. But Paul makes clear that he wants to know the person of Jesus Christ, because our salvation is in a person. It's not just an intellectual recognition of facts. It's that the person, the Son of God, lived a perfect life, died a sin-atoning death on the cross, and rose again. Our salvation is not actually wrapped up in facts. Our salvation is wrapped up in a person who is Jesus Christ. See, Christianity is not only receiving something from Christ, like forgiveness of sins. It's receiving Christ himself. He is the great treasure. He is the great reward. That when I'm saved, I'm not saved merely to just go to heaven and be pardoned. I'm saved that I may know Jesus and him and his resurrection. That's why Samuel Rutherford said, he said, oh, my Lord Jesus Christ, if I could be in heaven without thee, it would be a hell. And if I could be in hell and still have thee, it would be heaven for me. For thou all I want is, for thou art all the heaven that I want. So you see, he says, I want him. That's why Paul says everything. He just said, I count everything as loss. I count everything, my pedigree, my performance, my religious resume, everything is lost. And what's the reason it's lost? For the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. He said, I didn't count everything as lost because of a principle. I didn't count everything as lost because of a program. I count everything as lost because of a person. And that's the risen, reigning King Jesus, who I know. See, that's the end and purpose that Paul has given his entire life to. It's the purpose that every man, woman, boy, and girl has been made for. It's for you to know God, for you to know the Son, for you to know the Spirit. That's your chief end, to know Jesus. And so Paul, he says, how does one actually know him? How do you know him? Well, he tells us in verse 9 in context. The answer, if you look at verse 9, is that Paul says to be found in him. So to know Jesus first starts with faith in him. And by faith in him, you're found in him, united to him. You trust in the objective reality that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, did what he said he did, lived a perfect life, died a death on a cross, rose again from the grave for your justification, that all who would believe in that shall not perish but inherit eternal life. That I'm going to trust in that, have faith in that, be found in him by faith, and then being found in him by faith, the subjective reality of knowing him and growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord grows. So it starts with first, you cannot know God unless you've first been united to him through his Son by faith in his finished work. So come and place your faith in him and have a union with him based on the objective reality. And then let the subjective reality of knowing Christ your Savior be felt and experienced. But notice what's not there. He simply says, I want to know him, the person. So I want to know him. He doesn't say, I just want to know about him. I want to know him personally, intimately. See, there's a categorical difference between knowing about Christ and knowing Christ. And the tragedy is that in most churches, and perhaps maybe even in your own heart this morning, is you've equated the two. You've confused the two. You've conflated the two. That if I have enough doctrinal data downloaded in my brain that I can regurgitate and know enough about Christ, then that substitutes for knowing Christ. And yes, we want our doctrine, we want our theology, but doctrine and theology is not an end of itself. It is a means to the great end, who is the person of Jesus Christ. To know him and to know him rightly, yes. But it does not stop with just knowing about him rightly. It's knowing Jesus Christ as the Bible presents him. So Jesus himself says plainly, you can know a lot about me, but not actually know me. Matthew 7, verse 22 and 23, he's talking to people. He says, you've prophesied in my name. You've casted out demons in my name. You've done mighty works in your name. And then what does he say? But I never knew, gnoskos, I never knew you. I never had communion with you. The relationship never existed. Religious activity in abundance, sure. But a living, personal knowledge of Jesus Christ, absent. They had a ministry. They had orthodoxy. They had spiritual activity. But what they did not have was Jesus Christ himself. And there's a stark difference between knowing oida, knowledge about Jesus, and gnosko, knowledge of him. See, knowledge of knowing Jesus is not simply data you download from a theological textbook. It's communing with the risen Son of God. You know, after my wife and I, we got married, a few months later, she was actually selected. Well, our pictures were on the internet and everything, and she actually got selected to be in a magazine, a bridal magazine, and to be the cover for that bridal magazine. And so she was selected, and they picked the best pictures out, and they did a spread on us and had a full write-up of our wedding, photographs, details, the whole thing. And she made the cover. Now, she looked as stunning as she ever has that day. I'm still trying to figure out why I didn't make the cover, but if you have any idea why, please let me know. But she was by herself, and they did not include me. And it was a beautiful spread. You open up the middle of the magazine. There's our wedding. Pictures of our first dance, pictures of our cake cutting, pictures of our first kiss, pictures of all that. Full of photographs and pictures. And now let's just say I went home and, because I'm the doting husband that I am, one of the 20 magazines I have stashed away, I give you one. I tell you to study it, to look at it. And you take it home and you study it carefully. And you look at the magazine and you know every detail. You can tell me what her dress looked like, the brooch she was wearing. You can say how her hair was done, how her makeup was did, the flowers she was holding. Study every photograph. You could start to maybe describe her features, the way she smiled, her expression, the way she carries herself. And you might even from the article be able to pick up some tidbits about what we like and our interests, our favorite cake, what songs we might listen to. And you can have that magazine and study that magazine. And you could even spend some time with that magazine and think, I think I might know her a little bit. But no matter how well you looked at those photographs in that magazine, you can have every picture she's ever taken in her life and studied it. You can carry that magazine with you. You can put it under your pillow. You can study it day and night. But knowing my wife is not a matter of observation and some facts. It's a matter of union in covenant and then communion in relationship. You could have every picture. You could study that magazine. You could recapture and redraw everything just to its perfect way. And yet you would never know her the way I know her, because all you have is photographs. All you have is a magazine. See, I have the person. It's shared, years of shared life, conflict and reconciliation, sorrow, joy, ordinary Tuesday mornings that no magazine spread can cover. You don't get to hold the magazine, cry with the magazine. I guess you could, but that'd be a little weird. But you don't get to hold the magazine, cry with the magazine, laugh with the magazine, fight with the magazine. You just have the photographs. You have the magazine. I have the person, and you cannot know my wife simply by studying more photographs, just collecting more data about God. But to know him, you have to be in covenant with him. And in covenant with him, you have communion with him. So let me be very clear. If you're sitting here, and you might have some facts about God, facts about Jesus, but one of the most dangerous places for you to be is have a stack of photographs of God, but not actually know him. You can categorize it. You can know the facts. You can talk in theological categories, and they're all nice and filed away in your mind. But that's the difference between knowing the facts about Jesus and knowing Jesus. That your theology can be a magazine full of accurate, detailed, carefully arranged information about him, and you can still be a stranger to the person it is about. Hiding the reality that you don't know the person any more than holding a magazine would know my wife. So don't confuse passing a theological test with knowing a risen Savior. See, knowing him is not accumulating more information. It's received by faith through the Holy Spirit in an ongoing communion of the soul with your Savior. As the old saying goes, the longest distance a person ever has to make is the terrain between their head and their heart. See, knowing Christ is not merely an intellectual assent to propositions about Jesus. It's no less than that. We have to have the propositions correct. But it's more than that. It's faith in him. It's a personal trust, a self-commitment, the throwing of yourself upon Christ as your only hope. And in throwing yourself upon him, you come to know him not merely as a fact, but a living person. That's how a relationship begins. That's how it deepens. See, John Owen, in his great work, Communion with God, he argued that the design and the end of all redemption was communion with God, was relationship with God, that God did not merely save us to pardon us, but to bring you into a living fellowship with him. That's what Galatians 4:9 says, but now you've come to know God, and rather he has known you. See, Christ gives himself to the believer, and the believer gives himself back in faith to Christ in love and devotion. That's what it means to know him. So my friend, do you know him? That's a question you have to reckon with today. Do you commune with him? You could grow up in church and never actually have grown in Christ. See, there's a world of difference between knowing the truth and possessing the one by faith, possessing him, the one who is truth. Just one thing to say that Jesus has died and to know that Jesus has died for sins. It's another to say Jesus has died for my sins and my lies and my lust and my anger. It's one thing to be able to detail justification by faith with theological precision. It's quite another to say, I've been justified, my record is clean. There is no condemnation now for me in Christ Jesus. It's one thing to understand the doctrine of sanctification. It's quite another to bear its fruit in your life. It's one thing to say, I know the penalty of sin is death. But it's another to say, I am the one deserving of death for my rebellion of God. And God, Christ has taken my penalty, stood in my place, and the wrath that was mine has fell upon him, and I will never have to face it. It's one thing to say that the tomb is empty. And to know that it's empty is quite another to say, I know the one who burst the bands of death. It's one thing to say, I know about God. It's another to wrestle with God, commune with God, love God, and enjoy God. It's one thing to say, I know about him. It's quite another to say, I know him. See, when you lay hold of Christ and what he has actually done, you say, this is mine, he is mine. And then in every act of faith, a subjective reality is born. You begin to know him. You begin to love him. You begin to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord. And you say, he is mine. And what he did it for me. He is mine. And because of faith, I was united to him. And being united to him, I now know him. So you see, Paul says, just in the word, in the meaning of know, we know that it's a dynamic, growing, personal relationship with Jesus. That's what it means to know him. We also know the object of this knowledge is not facts about him, but it is the person of Jesus Christ, that I may know him. But we'll also see from knowing him, it means that if I know him at all, I want to know him more. And how do I get this? I know sometimes when I bring up grammar, it may make your eyes glaze over, but just hang with me. This is a point that this tense, the tense that this is written in, that I may know him, is actually written in what we call the active infinitive. It's a part of grammar. And what that means is that it's saying, I have known him. It's not just that I've known him once, or I know him in the past. It's like saying, I know my wife, but we've only been on one date. It's not like that. It's saying, I've known this word with a tense, the active infinitive is that I have known him and I continuously want to know him. I want to keep knowing him. So knowing him means wanting to know him more. An ongoing, deepening knowledge of Jesus Christ. I mean, you think about it. Will eternity exhaust our knowledge of Christ? No. We'll forever be growing, as Peter writes, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Eternity will not exhaust the knowledge of our Savior. We'll keep learning about him and keep worshiping him and keep growing. Even in heaven, we will grow with this genuine communion. And that's what Christ produces, is that the more you know him, the more you discover how much remains to know him. See, because once you know him at all, you want to know him more. I don't know if you've ever been really hungry before. Maybe you worked outside and you developed an insatiable appetite. And you sit down for dinner at a restaurant. They bring you a great meal, perhaps your favorite meal. And so you're sitting there hungry, famished, and for me, they bring out this big old ribeye right in front. Now, if I'm hungry and I know how good a ribeye is and how satiating a ribeye is, what am I going to do when they bring it out? I'm not just going to take my finger and sort of dip it on the steak juice and lick it. Like, that's good enough. I'm good. No, I'm going to take a knife and a fork, or if I'm really hungry, my hands, and I'm going to take it. I'm going to cut through that perfect crust and see a nice, rare, bloody steak. And I'm going to stick my fork down and take a bite. And then, guess what? I'm not going to stop at one bite if I'm hungry. I'm going to eat. I'm going to eat again. I'll take another bite because I know that once I've tasted this steak, I want more. I don't want less. I want the fullness of the steak. I'm not going to be satisfied with just a little morsel. I want the whole thing. The man who's tasted and seen that it's good is not going to be perfectly satisfied with just a little bite. He wants the fullness of the steak. And any man, woman, boy, or child who's tasted and seen that the Lord is good in the gospel doesn't just want a little bit of Jesus. He wants all of them. And he wants more and more of him. I love this quote by Jerry Bridges. He says this, talking about to know him and to continuously know him. He says this, quote, "This is the heartbeat of the godly person. As he contemplates God in the awesomeness of his infinite majesty, power, and holiness, and then as he dwells upon the riches of his mercy and grace poured out at Calvary, his heart is captivated by this one who could love him so. He is satisfied with God alone, but he is never satisfied with his present experience of God. He always yearns for more." Satisfied with God. Sins fully paid for. Bought by the blood of the Lamb. Adopted into the family of God. Justified, sanctified. One day will be glorified. Completely satisfied with God my Savior. Who now there is no condemnation to fall on me. But never satisfied with my present experience of God. That's why the psalmist writes, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God." Oh God, Psalm 63, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you." As we've already referenced from Peter, that we in the new covenant will grow continuously in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, to know him at all is to want to know him more. And if you're hungry, that's evidence of life. But let me be very clear. If you feel no ache, you feel no desire, you feel no thirst, you feel no longing, the question that you need to sit with this morning is that, have you ever even tasted that he's good at all? If you don't want more of Jesus, have you tasted his grace at all? If you don't want more of Jesus and deeper communion with Jesus, do you know his mercy at all? You don't want more, Jesus. Do you know His saving blood and the power of His wonder-working blood in your life? If you don't want more of Jesus, do you know of the power of the resurrection that now lives in you? Do you know of the Spirit's power? If you don't want more of Jesus, the question is, have you tasted His grace at all? The good news, my brother and sister, is that if you already know Him, you can know more of Him. You can strain and press on, as Paul writes in the following verses, to keep pressing on. Not that I'm perfect, but I'm going to keep pressing on toward Jesus Christ. But my friend, if you do not know Him and you don't want more of Him, the good news is that Jesus Christ offers Himself to you today. That in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation, God offers Himself to you. We're reminded that in the very gospel, He offers, yes, the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and spiritual blessedness. And we rejoice in the saving benefits of Christ. But also in the gospel, God offers you Himself. He offers communion with Him, communion with His Son. And so you must come by faith to Him. You must place yourself and be found in Him. And then by being found in Him by faith, you can know Him. That God does offer you Himself this morning to say, come to Me, all who are heavy laden, and then I will give you rest. Come to Me, and I will not cast you out. The Son beckons you to call, to say, I want to know You, and You can know Me. Not just facts, not just information, but come to Me. Come to Me, and I will give you rest. So He offers you that today. That you can know God in a real personal saving way. This is the ends for which you were made. So come to Him. He offers you Himself. Communion with God Himself. You don't just get the blessings. You get the blesser. So do you know Him? You know, like many of you, we've all had to buy insurance at some point. You've had the need for coverage. Automobile, home, health, life, boat. So whatever coverage that you needed, you went and found a policy. You called the agent, you went online, you sat across the desk from him, and he walked through all the policies, the options, the deductible, what you would owe, all this, and you found coverage that met your need, and you went and signed the form. And once you signed the form, the policy got filed away. But you knew that I'm covered. My need's covered. But here's my question is, when's the last time you went back to that insurance agent just to have a chat? Just to hang out with them? Just to commune with your insurance agent? I mean, do you have like a relationship with your insurance agent? Have you ever had them over for a meal or called them on a Tuesday for no reason, played a round of golf with them? No, I'm betting you have it. You've got your coverage. You had a need. He met a need. Coverage secure. I'm done with the agent. You might not even remember his name. Barely remember the company you have it with. But then there's far too many people sitting in our churches who treated Jesus Christ just like that insurance agent. Hey, I need some coverage. I have a need. I have this felt need that maybe I need some hell insurance and some fire insurance. And so I need my sin dealt with. I need my record clear. I need the wrath of God averted. So he came forward, prayed a prayer, filled out a card, made a decision, and you just filed it away. I've got coverage, but I have no need for the one who provided it. Just done with the agent. You call on him maybe at Christmas and Easter. Like I call my insurance agent when I think my coverage is going to run out. Or you call him in a case of an emergency. You know, your house floods. Well, I better call my insurance. And something tragic happens in your life. Well, I guess I better get Jesus on the phone. But a daily growing communion shaped by the living Christ? You'll say, that's not what I signed up for. I just wanted my coverage. I just wanted not to go to hell. I wanted some fire insurance. I wanted the coverage, but not the agent. And my friend, let me be clear as I can. If you want the coverage and you want the benefits, but you don't want Jesus, you're probably not saved. If you want everything Jesus provides, but not Jesus himself, you ain't saved. And you don't know him. No desire to know him, no hunger for him, no ache for a deeper communion. That's not the mark of shallow, immature Christianity. That's the mark of someone that doesn't know him at all. Because the sheep hear his voice and they follow him. They don't file him away. They want him. And if you don't know, if you don't want him and you think coverage is enough, but you don't actually want Jesus, the question you need to sit with today is the coverage I had ever even real? See, what stands before you today is very simple. Christ went to the cross. He bore the full weight of your sin. He died the death you deserve. He rose from the dead in vindication. He satisfied divine justice. He crushed death, defeated the grave, and now offers you by faith himself, his righteousness, the forgiveness of sins, eternal life. That's the gospel. It's finished. It's enough. But the gospel is not be forgiven and then file Jesus away like an insurance policy. You are forgiven so that you might know him. You're justified so you might commune with him. You're reconciled that you might walk with him now and forever. So the question is not complicated. You just have to be honest and reckon with God yourself. Is do you know him? Do you know him? Not facts about him. Not I grew up in church. I've been to that church. I'm on a membership roll. I've been baptized. I can recite the creed. I have a seminary degree. No, I'm asking you, do you know him? Romans 8:16 says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Do you know him? Do you know this one, the Son of God, before whom there is none and none beside, none before, the one who was and is and always will be, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the King of heaven and the King of glory? Do you know him? Do you know the one that is mighty to save? Do you know the one that's eternal and gracious and powerful and merciful and just and good and long-suffering and compassionate? Do you know the one who says, my burden is easy and my yoke is light? Do you know the one that the grave cannot hold? Do you know the one that death could not stop? Do you know him? Not about him, not facts, not I hold the magazine, I've got a policy, but him, the living person. If you do not today, you can come. That offer's available to you. You can know him today. Be found in him. Receive not just what he offers, the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, but Christ himself, and he will not cast you out. And the good news is that if you already know him, you get to keep knowing him, our Savior and our Lord. What grace it is that you in Christ can grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ now, today, and forever. Keep pressing on in knowledge of him. But if you do not know him this morning, do not despair. Christ stands ready to receive you by faith and says, come and know me, and I will know you. For this is eternal life, that you know me. And then you will never wake up today, 10 years, 10,000 years in glory. None of us will ever say, I've known enough of Christ. This is our great end, to know God and enjoy him forever. And every soul that has tasted and seen Jesus' goodness in the gospel has said the same thing. I want more. Because to know him at all is to know him, to desire to know him more. More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. Oh, that we may know him, and in knowing him, that we would know him even more. Thank you for listening to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church. Please feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without written permission.